afternoon, gardeners. Welcome to Garden Planet. You're Selena and Karen, and today we're going to talk about gardens in the spirit. As Easter's coming up, we just want to share with you how we feel that gardens lift up our spirits.
Such a wonderful topic indeed. And they do say that gardening is good for the soul. You often hear people say that, and I can vouch for that, right?
Yeah, same.
Personally?
Yep.
You know, getting the hands in the soil, such a great way just to freshen up the soul, clear the mind.
Yeah, there's just something about gardening that really grounds you.
Yeah.
And also refreshes you.
And changes perspective sometimes even. You think, oh, what was I worried about an hour ago? As your hands are covered in mud and, yeah, totally. So we've been doing some extensive research on this, haven't we?
Yes, as we always do. Ground research and literature research.
Absolutely.
I have a big book that is probably the Bible
of
gardening, which is the Bible.
And very relevant with Easter just around the corner.
So I thought I'd just quote a little scripture just to get everyone
into the spiritual zone.
Into the spiritual zone. This is from Genesis chapter 2, starting from verse 8. And the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is that which compasses the land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is bdellium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon, the same as that compassed the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is which goes towards the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it.
Ah, right in the beginning. There was a garden.
Yes.
Yes. And in the centre, the tree of life.
Yep.
Also known as eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
And then, of course, the formidable, well.
The other tree.
You know how that story goes. Yeah. The tree of forbidden fruit.
Yes.
Yes. Awesome. And then, interestingly, I did a bit of research with regards some other gardens mentioned in the Bible, Selena.
Oh, yes.
You're interested to
hear.
There was actually four gardens of significance mentioned in the garden. Of course, Garden of Eden, the primary garden. Then you had the Garden of Gethsemane.
Yes.
My pronunciations of the Bible are not the best, so I apologise to anyone that actually can speak the language.
Gethsemane. That's how some people say it.
Ah, okay.
Gethsemane.
Thank you for that, because that may have thrown some people. And this is referred to as the Garden of Suffering. Now, this was where Jesus chose this location, a garden, to be with his Father, God, and his friends before he was crucified.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So there's the Garden of Suffering, and then another garden, Golgotha, the Garden of Victory. And this was where he was actually crucified. And the reason why they refer to it as the Garden of Victory was because, according to the Bible, God had just conquered sin and Satan at the cross. So he was victorious over death.
Wow.
By his resurrection and so forth, according to the Bible. And then the fourth garden is Paradise, the Garden of Eternal Life or Delight. So I
four
assume
gardens.
That's the garden you'll find in heaven if you make it.
Yeah, and we can kind of bring heaven to earth when we recreate these gardens.
That's so true. So true, Selena. Yeah, we do our best. And did you discover anything else in your research?
Yes. Taking it back to the gardens that we have in New Zealand, the first... when the missionaries first came to New Zealand, the first thing they did was plant a garden.
Right, of course.
And the first was up in Kerikeri in the Bay of Islands.
Yeah.
So Samuel Marsden planted that one, and got his gardeners to help plant it.
Yeah.
And he planted a lot of fruit trees, including pears and lots of vegetables.
Mm-hmm.
And the Maori saw this, and they were really keen to learn more about this type of gardening and see the plants that they'd never seen before.
Yeah.
And in doing so, they say that the Maoris converted to Christianity.
Oh, through the sharing the knowledge of gardening.
Yeah.
And I'm sure that the Maori people also had some tips to offer
absolutely
the European people from there, because they also cultivated a little as well.
So when the Maoris first came to New Zealand, they brought some plants that weren't native to New Zealand, including kumara and taro.
Yep.
To grow and eat, so yeah.
Oh, that's interesting. I always thought taro was introduced more by the Polynesian people, the Samoans and Tongans.
No, apparently
but it was
not.
Actually, because I've always grown up with kumara in the roast pan and the potatoes, and never taro, never been a part of my, as a Kiwi girl.
It can be, I've got taro growing in my garden. It likes a wet and probably more a subtropical climate.
Yeah.
So that's probably the reason why it doesn't, it's not so common.
Yeah.
And also kumara likes the heat. And,
yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Likes to be warm.
Mm,
so
sure.
They did have a go and try. But as the Europeans came, they had more temperate climate plants and they were more suited to grow and flourish here. So.
Yeah.
That's. I guess the Maoris were quite fascinated with that and so learned a lot.
Yeah, absolutely. Sharing of knowledge, wonderful.
How about, speaking on sharing of knowledge, the botanic gardens that we see all around in the main centres, Auckland Botanic, Dunedin, Christchurch, Wellington.
Yeah.
Do you know the origins of those gardens?
I do not.
Wow.
Please share. Is there some sort of spiritual connotation there?
Well, the original botanic gardens, the purpose of them was to collect all the different plants from around the world.
Okay.
Because the people that started these gardens wanted to recreate Eden. And before that, they were looking to see if Eden still existed and they couldn't find it anywhere. Mm. So they thought that by bringing all the plants from all around the world to grow in special gardens that they could just recreate Eden, because all the plants originally came from Eden, right?
Right.
It was the first garden.
Yeah.
So that was the whole idea behind it.
Okay.
Yeah.
So is that like, you know, that you get botanical gardens, I'm pretty sure they're worldwide.
Yep.
Yeah. Yep. And so the same applies.
Yeah.
Oh.
I think the first one was started in England. And I think it's still going as the first one called the Kew Gardens in London.
Okay.
They sent plant hunters all around the world to find like everything they could find and see if they could grow it there.
Yeah.
So that was...
That's really interesting. I had no idea that was the sort of original concept there.
Quite amazing.
Yeah, cool idea.
Mm.
Yeah. And it's neat how here in Auckland we've got our subtropical sort of area. I can't remember the exact name of it. What is that, where they grow all the palms and it's all quite hot in there?
And the winter garden?
The winter garden.
Yes.
Yeah. So, and I was sort of, I'd often wander through there and think, why have they done this? Like, what, I'm all for growing anything in it, but there seemed to be a real, like, somewhere back in time someone built that amazing structure and went to the effort to find all these exotic plants, and I now know the origins of it.
Yeah,
that's great. That's it's filled in that sort of question mark there a bit. Thanks for that, Selena.
Great. Talking about the botanic gardens, we have wonderful botanic garden here in Auckland.
Have
you been?
I have, yes, several times. Yes, have you?
Yes, and yeah, some people think it's not free to go, but no, it's all paid for by our rates and anyone can go.
It's well worth a lot.
Is it? Yeah.
Yeah, definitely. And there was another garden that you checked out, just like very, very locally.
Yep, that's just right down the road from Planet FM.
Okay, well, what's the name of that garden, Selena?
That's the Sanctuary Mahi Whenua Garden.
Okay, and it's run by students here at Unitech?
No, it's actually a community garden.
Ah, right.
They
could be a part of that if they wanted, for sure.
Originally, so the Unitech were part of the founding of that because they did have horticulture classes back in the day.
Oh, right, okay.
But it's now become a wonderful community garden for people around Mount Albert.
Oh.
And they all get together. I think they pay a small fee for a year to have a bit of a land, a little bit of a, as you might call it, a plot.
Oh, all right, okay.
But
so
they,
it's like the original sort of concept I think most community gardens are straying from that concept, quite the few I've seen in West Auckland anyway.
Yeah.
But anyway, continue.
Yes, so there's that, but they also garden communally together. They have a shared space.
Uh-huh, like the one that we have.
And it's amazing. So I went down to had a visit and met with one of the original,
Founders? Yeah.
Trevor.
Oh, great.
And he showed me around, as well as Joe, another Planet FM manager. And it's been going for 20 years.
Wow.
And they have a wonderful food forest, and they grow all sorts of different types of fruits on that.
A food forest?
You wouldn't normally find in backyards around Auckland, not just the normal apples, pears and plums and things, but exotic fruits like cherry moya. And babaco and...
Wow. I'm just going to nod and pretend I know what those are. They sound good.
They're very exotic type.
Yeah.
Things you wouldn't normally see.
And they're growing well there in the forest?
Well, they kind of did an experiment to see what would grow.
Mm-hmm.
And, well, they're growing, so...
Oh?
Yep.
Okay. Well, I wonder, like, how long have they been doing the experiment for?
So the garden's been going 20 years... So I think they just originally planted those back then.
Oh, okay. And just sort of been monitoring it over the years.
And they also have a space set aside to grow kumara.
Right.
And they've the land was originally Maori land that they have been gifted and that hadn't been built on. So the soil's really good.
Okay.
And it's been preserved or... What do you call it? Conserved.
Oh, yes.
So that no one can take it away.
Right, yeah.
Yeah, and they have even found original Maori
Artifacts.
Artifacts and things from when they were first there.
So. Oh, wow, how exciting. What was the name of it again?
The Sanctuary Mahi Whenua.
Okay, so Whenua meaning land. I've forgotten what Mahi means.
Mahi means work.
Okay, so... Yeah, working of the land, brilliant.
Yeah.
Cool.
And it is a sanctuary, and there are not just veggies and fruit, but also flowers and herbs.
Yeah.
And they've made it really colourful.
Oh, wow.
Compost heaps and rosemary hedges. You've got to go down and have
a
look.
Okay, so when can we our listeners go down and have a look? Is there, what day do they get together?
They have working bees on a Sunday. Every Sunday and also Wednesday afternoons.
Oh, yeah. Is that Sunday mornings?
Sunday mornings and then they have a shared lunch after.
Okay.
So you can go down, pop and say hello.
Yeah, I will definitely be doing that.
Yeah.
Cool. Thank you for sharing. Really interesting. It's amazing what you can find in your backyard and you don't even know is there, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah, and that sounds,
And they've called
a real taonga.
A sanctuary. Because it's like a safe place to go and be surrounded by plants. And
so you sound quite impressed by this place.
I just love anything that people work together to create.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Awesome. So is it quite a large garden?
Compared to
your typical sort of community?
Yes, quite a sizable, maybe four times the size of... our own Woodside Garden.
So what was the name of the gentleman who runs it?
Trevor. Trevor Crosby.
Well, you'll have to get Trevor on the show and he can tell us all about it and what the next project is. It sounds like he's got a good gardening mind for sure.
Yeah, he's amazing.
And he was there from day one.
Yes.
Fabulous.
I'm a lonely little petunia and an onion patch.
An onion patch.
Yes, an onion.
Okay. Well, it's time for Plant of the Week. So, Selena, what have you got for us there?
I thought this week we'd have a look at the olive tree.
Oh, very nice. I think it's a great time to be talking of a plant like that, especially with Easter around the corner.
Yes. So the olive tree is quite significant in terms of spirituality.
Yes.
The first mention of the olive tree in the Bible is when Noah came out from the ark and the dove.
Yeah, he sent the dove out to do the inspection.
Yes.
And
she came back with an olive branch in her beak.
Yeah. Took several goes, though.
Yeah.
Yeah. So first few times, came back with nothing.
Yeah.
Noah was getting quite dismayed.
Mm.
And then, voila, when everyone was at their wits' end.
Where has she gone?
Going stir crazy.
There is dry land. And so one of the first plants to appear was the olive tree.
Wow. And that's so interesting, Selena, isn't it?
Yeah. Also, it's a symbol of peace.
Yeah.
And if you skip forward in the Bible, just fast forward a bit.
Yeah.
And go to the end of the book of Revelation. The olive trees are there as well.
But what do they represent in that book?
They represent the two witnesses of the church.
Oh, right. Okay.
So the olive tree, there's a verse that says, I'll be planted like the olive tree and grow and flourish.
Okay.
So
tell us a bit about the actual olive tree. How do we grow this? I mean, I was wondering if a dove found it and say the earth was covered in water.
Yeah.
But it's not a water-loving plant, though?
No.
By any means?
It prefers the dry land, of course. It's not a
But I think it
plant.
Can cope. Because I've got an olive tree in my garden, and it's West Auckland, and lots of rain, and it thrives.
Yep.
Thrives in hot, thrives in wet.
Yep. It's quite a tough plant.
Mm, very much so.
Ideally in the warmer climate. It grows naturally in the Mediterranean climate.
Yes.
And can tolerate poor soil.
Yeah.
Ideally frost-free, but it can survive.
Yep.
If the summers are long and hot, it really likes it.
So
it'll produce fruit and things. It can be self-fertile, so you don't really need two of each.
But, right.
They do like to be around each other.
Yeah, so it can self-pollinate.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Give it a bit of seaweed as a mulch and it'll love that.
Yeah.
Yes, you can, as we know, the olive can produce fruit. And you can't really eat the raw fruit. It's better to be, like, pickled.
Yeah, it needs to be processed a bit. But I tell you what, though, just from my experience of having an olive tree, I've never seen the fruit. I never get to it. The birds
like
gone.
It.
It's even worse than plums.
Oh, no.
Like, a day, where do my olives go? I get really excited. Next minute, gone.
I think that's happened with mine as well.
Yeah?
Yeah. The birds love them.
So, would suggest a good amount of netting.
Yes.
But maybe that's what the dove was going for.
Back in the
biblical days.
But also not just the fruit, but the oil of the olive is really good. But if you grow a lot, say you've grown an entire olive grove, you could probably produce enough to make oil.
Yeah, certainly.
And I know over on Waiheke Island, they have a lot of olive plantations there.
Oh, okay.
Because people on the lifestyle blocks have cottoned on to that it's good to grow olives there.
Yeah.
Not just vineyards. So,
right.
Apparently they really like that.
And it would be probably a bit easier than a vineyard. Although they say that, my vines, I've never done it. My vine, my grapevine and my olive tree, I haven't ever had to do anything with them and they produce every year. But anyway, I know that not all vines are like that.
around my place, I've got one in my garden, but also all around my street, they've planted olive trees as a street tree.
Oh, how lovely.
So every house should have one, but sadly mine got bowled over by a car.
Oh, dear. Okay.
So I decided I'd go and buy one myself and grow it in my garden.
Right. But they actually had them outside on the berms. Okay.
Yeah.
I must have a look next time. Yeah. I can't believe I never noticed that.
One thing you might have to be aware of is because it's evergreen. The leaves are tiny and I don't think they're that much of a nuisance, but some people say, oh, don't plant them right by the pathway or the driveway if you want to keep it clear.
Right.
But personally, I don't find them too much trouble.
I haven't had, I've got other trees in shrubs that cause far more havoc than the olive leaves. But, yeah, I guess it's a personal thing. But there is some good things you can do with the olive leaves, though.
Yes, the olive leaf extract has very good properties.
Yep.
That's kind of been exploited now, and if you go finding them in skin creams and everything.
Yeah, it was certainly all the rage there a few years back. Everyone seemed to have a bottle of it, but it's really quite simple to make yourself.
Oh, how? Do tell.
Well, you just basically grab some olive leaves off the olive tree and you soak them in an alcohol, a good quality vodka, or that's what I do, and just leave them in the cupboard or on the windowsill for a good amount of time until, the extraction is complete and you can tell when it turns brown, dark brown. It's quite an odd transformation, actually, because where did that colour come from?
Yeah.
I don't know. But it's some sort of reaction that takes place. Oh. And if you were to ever buy it from the store, you'll notice it's quite a dark-looking extract.
Okay.
So it's easy enough and cheap enough to make yourself. In fact, now that the cold weather's back, it's always a good one to have in the fridge or whatever whenever you get a bit of a tickle in the throat.
Yeah. Very healing properties, that one.
Yeah, always a good one, definitely.
I've got so much more to say. The wood is very good too.
Oh, okay.
It's very valuable for wood turners and carvers because the tree, as it grows, it has a twisted growth habit.
Okay.
And the wood just has this lovely grain.
Yeah.
That wood turners really
and it's
like.
Quite a, I'd imagine it's quite a hardy wood.
Hard.
I mean, I've chopped a few branches off myself, but only small ones and noticed it's quite a, light, but it's beautiful.
So they can carve all sorts of things from it. And they're very hardy and long-lived trees.
Yes.
So some can live up to thousands of years.
Wow.
So they say that in Jerusalem, where the Mount of Olives are, back in when Jesus was there,
and
the story goes that he went and prayed on the Mount of Olives, and he would stay there overnight because he didn't have anywhere to go.
Yeah. There's another garden in the Bible mentioned. Yeah.
Yeah. They're still there.
Wow.
Yeah, lovely
tree.
That's
awesome,
And when you look at the leaves, they have this sort of weeping habit, and it's very pretty.
Yeah.
And I've seen olive trees clipped to different shapes.
Oh,
you can shape them, but I much prefer them in their natural.
Yeah, they do have a lovely sort of flowing, way about them. Yeah, and their colours, it's a lovely coloured tree. It's almost like a light sort of green. It's had an emerald sort of. It's quite a
beautiful own color, really.
Yeah.
Olive is a color
it's
a specific type of green. That
would you say a must have in the garden?
I reckon. You can find olive trees for sale in the garden center.
Okay.
The fruit tree section.
Yeah.
A nursery specifically grows them called Incredible Edibles, and they grow all different kinds of fruit trees.
Right.
But they that's the most common that you might see in the garden centre, and they have different cultivars according to what type of olive that you're after.
Ah, right, of course.
So
yeah.
The one I have got is called J5.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a specially selected one for New Zealand conditions.
Oh.
So it's doing really well, even though my soil's quite clayey.
Yeah.
They say the olives prefer a bit of lime and But if you've got clay soil, don't fear, because the clay can hold the moisture. And in the drought periods, if you are able to draw up that moisture, they probably do well. Better than a sandy soil. But I think they're quite adaptable.
They are indeed, yeah. And when it comes to lime, I kind of freely throw that around every couple of years anyway, especially on a clay soil, but yeah.
Yeah.
It's just one of those things I like to use readily. Yeah, not scared to. In fact, I noticed a big clump of it under my lime tree the other day when I was lawn mowing. I was like, oh, that must have been from last summer.
Yeah.
Yeah, loved it.
So that's my plant of the week, Karen.
Oh, thank you for sharing that, Selena. Most interesting.
Yeah. Just going back to our botanic garden talk.
Oh, yes, yes.
Yes, as we all know recently in the news about the Christchurch shootings.
Yeah.
People have left a lot of flowers down at the Christchurch Botanic Gardens.
And whatever ended up happening with them?
I believe that they are being composted.
Okay. Good call.
Yes. I think there's so many that they just need to, and they are dying, so they need to do something with those flowers.
Yeah.
But it's interesting that people have gathered at the Botanic Gardens to remember and to pay tribute to the people down there.
Yeah.
So I feel that gardens are a really healing thing for anyone who's lost somebody.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah.
And that's why cemeteries are quite important to look after them.
Mm.
And there are gardens in cemeteries, and people might not realise it's not just grass there, but... It's a habitat for wildlife too.
Okay.
Because down in Waikamete Cemetery near us.
I was thinking of that one when you mentioned wildlife, yeah.
They have a huge swathe of wildflowers growing in their old graveyards.
Oh, right.
Yeah.
Where the long grasses and sort of... is that a new addition there?
No, they've just come up by themselves.
Oh,
it's like poppies after the battlefields. And some of them are quite rare native ones. Like, they're only little tiny orchids and other sort of naturalised ones like freesias and things.
That's awesome. So you'd see all of that happening around springtime would be a nice time to go and enjoy those.
Good time to go, and they do some... guided tours if you want to go.
Okay.
But even if you have a loved one buried there, you can go and
enjoy that lovely
the nature.
You know, because I do know that especially the older part of the cemetery there, I mean, it is quite a historical, some of the graves that you see, they're from the very early settlers in Auckland. I've been for a wander around and, it's most interesting. And so they sort of are delicate and have to be left.
Yeah.
And so it's kind of cool that, you know, with just leaving it, the natural sort of flora is starting to sort of shape the place a little bit. That's lovely. It's lovely. Thank you for sharing that.
One other thing, Karen. Eden Garden we have in Auckland.
Okay.
And in Epsom.
Yes.
It's also a sort of memorial garden
for
people if they want to place their ashes and things there.
Oh, right. Okay.
Yeah.
So that's a nice way to sort of wrap up our gardens and spirituality talk today. Cool.
I hope you've enjoyed listening, gardeners, and to, spend that time in your garden.
Yes, indeed. Yes. Can I finish off with a poem?
Yes.
Have we got time? This is written by Thomas Moore. And it says this: the many great gardens of the world, of literature and poetry, of painting and music, of religion and architecture, all make the point as clear as possible. The soul cannot thrive in the absence of a garden. If you don't want paradise, you are not human. And if you are not human, you don't have a soul. So it's pretty deep, but...
Happy gardening, everyone.
There you go. Get into it. Get soulful, guys.
So, gardeners, if you have any questions you'd like answered on the show, please email us at gardenplanetfm@gmail.com and find us on Facebook at the Garden Planet Facebook group and talk to us. So thank you guys for listening, and happy gardening.